just share a couple of things. Number one, on November the 19th, we're going to have a baptism service, and I don't know how many of you have made a profession of faith to Christ, and you've made that decision, but you've never been baptized. And I really want to encourage you to do that. We're going to do this, but we'll have a baptism class attached to that. That will be on November the 12th, and then we'll have a children's on November the 5th. Just because we want you to really understand what this thing called baptism is about. Because I promise you, it's a marking in your spiritual journey. And I can't tell you how profound it is for you to follow the Lord in this. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. Some of you may be like Ellen, my wife was. She had been baptized as an infant. And then when she became older and accepted Jesus, she realized that she wanted to mark that milestone in her life. And so, to be honest with you, I had the privilege to baptize my wife later on, and it was awesome. I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. There is that welcome card. You can simply sign your name and give us a number and email address, and just write on there baptism, and we'll be sure to follow up with you, but that's going to be November the 19th. I know Gene, he doesn't give shameless plugs, but on that October 20th date, if there are some of you who might want to help with that, just contact Gene. You can sign up for the same thing on that. And it's just important. One of the things that we really want to stress at Catalyst is this. We all serve. I mean, in some capacity, everybody will tell you this is a place that we all have to participate so that the kingdom goes forth. And we believe that's part of discipleship. We believe that's part of growing in our faith, is finding our spot and participating in that spot. So it's one of the things that when we talk about that we share up front, we do. Because we believe it is a critical factor for us. But it's a critical factor for you in finding your place to really pour yourself into, because God honors that. And we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. I came out because I take Thursdays to write the sermon, and it's pretty much an all-day process for me, to be honest with you. But I had done that and kind of got it printed. And I told Ellen, I said, man, I'm so excited about this teaching, because this teaching to me, it's just so absolutely practical. It's called faith, the X factor of life. And what we want to talk about today is, how do you and I move this thing called faith from being a weekend experience to an everyday occurrence in our lives? And how do we enable that to happen? And to be honest with you, I'm not sure there's a much better example of that than Pastor Carl's teaching last week on Philip and the Ethiopian, which is, honestly, in Acts 8, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because it's about a man who is totally committed to Christ. He's given his life to him, but now we see that his life is informed and influenced by him. Now, he was evidently a great evangelist. In fact, it tells us that Philip was preaching powerfully in Samaria. And I want to tell you why this is important, because Samaria was a no-no for all Jews. Nobody went to Samaria. I mean, they just didn't. In this time and in this place, I mean, there are literally people who would go hundreds of miles so they wouldn't have to enter the even the country. And this was a rule for most Jewish people. If you saw a Samaritan woman on the side of the road giving birth, you were not allowed to help her for fear that you would bring another Samaritan into the world. Now, that's how much they were disdained. But here's the crazy thing. God sends Philip there. And he goes on task, and I'm telling you, God begins to work in Philip's life and in his ministry. And as he begins to preach and teach, people begin to come to Christ. Even people who are so outside the faith, we would call them in a cult. Simon the sorcerer is one of those, and he comes to know Jesus. And it says that the whole city was filled with joy. I mean, that's how much he was turning this place on its ear. And then God speaks to him in an angel, and he says, Philip, I want you to go down to a desert road. Now, think about this, friends. You're leaving this populated area where God's just doing these great things, and then suddenly you're called to go and leave this place. And let's be honest, where you're getting a lot of pat on the backs, you're seeing a lot of return on your effort, and suddenly he's asked to go to a desert road where nobody is. And we're talking nobody is there. It's a desolate place. And yet, Philip responds in obedience. You see, faith is this tangible part of his life, and part of us is living as sent people, which we've been talking about all week. I mean, for the last few weeks, is that part of that is that you and I learn to live obedient lives when the Holy Spirit nudges us and moves us and calls us. It's going to be much like we talked about when we're talking about serving in certain areas. There's this sense of obedience that's a part of of a sent person's life. But we find him going, and then we find out the reason. You see, here's the crazy thing that you and I always have to remember. God never calls without a purpose. Never. And you may not even understand it, just as I'm sure Philip didn't understand it. But then we find out there's this Ethiopian who is the treasure of Ethiopia who is going across this desert. And what Philip has no understanding of, Philip was just obedient to go there. He's going to cross paths with this person. Just, I mean, amazing that God takes him to that place and time that this man in his chariot is going to intersect with him. Unbelievable. But God had a purpose because God knew that he was already working in this man's life. He's coming from Jerusalem. He's been at worship. And now he's reading this passage from Isaiah 53. Now, I'm going to tell you why that's important to us. Because the very first teaching we did in this series was Isaiah 53, exactly what this man was studying. And this was the topic of our teaching on that day. Why does Jesus matter? Philip knows because he hears him. This man is reading out loud Isaiah 53, going along in his chariot. Have you seen the new television commercial for the Sonata? And the guy sitting at the red light singing, and the lady beside him starts singing? Okay. This is the Ethiopian. He's kind of singing his scripture, if you will, going down the path. And Philip hears him. Now, here's the nut thing. God then tells him to go to the chariot. Now, I want to tell you why this is crazy. Because you can rest assured this man's not traveling alone in this desert. He has protection. He's that powerful. He's that big of a figure. And for anybody to approach this chariot, I guarantee it would be taking their lives in their own hands. But this is what the text says, and Philip ran to the chariot. Crazy. And he hears him. And Philip knows enough about his faith. This is what's wonderful, and this is what we want to do in discipleship at this church. And we're going to be starting our discipleship program in January. And I can't encourage everyone to be a part of that. Ellen and I are going to start it off by teaching it, and we're going to teach people, we're going to multiply themselves. But he knew enough about his faith that he recognized the text, and he asked him this question, do you know what you're reading? Because you see, Philip wants him to know, man, you're about to find out about Jesus. And the man goes, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? And then he invites Philip up into his chariot. Now, tell me God doesn't have a purpose and a plan, gang. And he brings him into it, and he explains to him. I love the scripture because it says this word. And from that point, he took him and told him about Jesus. And see, that's what I want you and me to do. I want you and me to be able to build relationships with people who don't know Christ, and we don't try to overwhelm them. We don't try to sound too spiritual. We don't try to be somebody we're not. We just meet them where they are, and we just help lead them to Christ. And Philip does that. So much so that the man says, there's some water. Can I not be baptized? Because evidently Philip had shared with him about the importance of how Jesus modeled baptism and how important this thing is called baptism in signifying a change in your life, a new season in your life. And he said, should I not be baptized? So this man, this powerful figure who's going to help the kingdom of God grow with influence, is led to Jesus, baptized in Jesus, all because a man has faith as the X factor of his life. And that's what we want to do. Because I want to share a truth with you today. And this truth is it. God wants to use us to reach others for Jesus. Now wait, let me say it again. God wants to use you and me to reach other people for Jesus. And sometimes that's almost a shock for us to hear, and some of us got sweaty palms thinking about it. Some of us had chill bumps going, oh, Lord, I can't imagine that, Rylan. But this is the truth. You see, we've locked in to sometimes a method where we think the pastor does this, and we think that it happens on Sunday mornings. I want to tell you something, friends. I want you to hear me say this. There is no greater evangelism tool in the world than you. There's none. Because you see, people expect pastors to do this. They don't expect you to do it. But you can have friendships. I mean, you can have friendships. And those friendships, we're going to talk about this next week, about building relationships with a kingdom purpose. And the truth is, God has ordained the church this way. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5. All this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task. Notice what he says. Paul says, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. It literally means that you and I take Jesus where we go. And God is making his appeal. Listen to how he says it. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. You see, the truth of the matter is, God ordained the church so that you and I would live like sent people. So that you and I would be his ambassadors. So that you and I would be able to take his reconciling message. So that you and I would literally be able to build relationships with people and be able to just simply share with them Jesus. Because I promise you, here's the cool thing about sharing Jesus. You and I will never change a heart. We just won't. We don't have that power. But God's Holy Spirit working through us will absolutely do that. It's this crazy notion that you and I can take faith and it become more than a weekend experience, but it becomes something that helps drive and guide our lives. It literally gives insight to our responses, and it changes us. It uses us. I'll never forget a story I heard one time. I'll share it with you just briefly because I want to move ahead. But St. Peter had come to the pearly gates, and he's met there by Jesus. And he said, Lord, I'm wondering something. Most of us are here now from the disciples, the apostles. Most of us are here with you now, and I'm kind of concerned because what's going to happen? What's going to happen now to the kingdom? Who's going to be able to share this message? And Jesus turned to him and he said, "Oh, the church will do that." He said, "Who do you mean the church?" He said, "I mean the people, the followers of me. They're going to be the ones who are going to share this story now." He said, "Lord, listen, I want to tell you something about these folks. Some of them are pretty fickle. They don't always show up. I mean, I'm a little bit worried about this plan you have, God. I mean, listen, Lord, I want you to know I'm a little bit nervous about this plan because I'm just not sure that's going." He said, "Listen, if that's plan A," he said, "then tell me what's plan B." And Jesus just simply looked at him and said, "Peter, there is no plan B." Friends, I want you to tell you, you and I are God's plan. And God wants to use us to reach other people for his son. And one of the key factors of that, is that faith becomes that X factor in our lives. It becomes a living reality every day. There's a passage of scripture I want to use to teach about that today. It's found in 2 Kings 6. I'm just going to read a little portion of it so that it kind of sets the context for what's about to take place. So bear with me. When the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, "We will mobilize our forces at such and such a place." But immediately Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, "Do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there." So the king of Israel would send word to the place indicated by the man of God. And time again, Elijah warned the king so that they would be on alert there. Now the king of Aram, as we would think, became very upset with this, and he called all of his officers together, and he demanded from them, "Tell me which one of you is a traitor. Who keeps telling the king of Israel every step we're going to make?" And one of his officers replied, "Lord, it's not any of us. Elijah, that prophet in Israel, he tells the king of Israel even the words you speak in the privacy of your bedroom." Now, none of y'all get nervous. I don't have that gift. So we're okay. And he says, "Go find out then," the king says, "where he is so I can send troops to seize him." And the report came back, "Elisha is in Dothan." So one night then, the king of Aram, because this is this really, really secret mission, he sent a great army with chariots and horses to go surround the city. And when Elisha's servant got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops and horses and chariots everywhere. And he cried out to Elisha, "Oh, sir, what will we do now?" And Elijah just simply said, "Don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than on theirs." Friends, for faith to become an X factor of our lives, I want to share something. You and I must work towards cultivating a faith perspective that guides our lives. Now, when I talk about a faith perspective, I'm talking about that thing that influences what I would call our emotions and responses to occurrences and situations. My dad always told me that a person's perspective is 90% of their reality. And that's the truth. You see, there are many topics that you and I could talk about, and I promise you, you already have a perspective on them. And those perspectives influence everything about you. How you approach them, how do you respond to them? And what you and I have to do is understand that this thing called faith needs to be that perspective that is so dominant in our lives that instead of us reacting to things, we respond to them in faith. Does that make sense? And so this is what he's telling me. He said, now notice in this passage that we just read, there are two different perspectives that are shared to us. The first one is a perspective of fear, and it's shared by the servant. He said, Oh, sir, what will we do now? And in fact, what he's really saying is, oh my God, what in the world are we into? Because he's fearful. He has learned to respond in fear. Now, for all of us, please hear me, we respond, some of us negatively to everything. Some of us respond critically to everything. Some of us respond fearfully to everything. And the truth is, it's probably because of how we were raised and who we were raised by. Or it may have to do with an event that's occurred in your life. And it's kind of, if you will, it's kind of colored that. It's in some way shaded that. It's influenced that. And we have a tendency to respond in those ways. Now, this response, I promise you, is dominated by a single notion. And it's this. How will I deal with this situation? And what we see it as is being overwhelmed because we realize that we have a limited capacity to deal with it. And that's why the servant cried out, oh God, what will we do? You see, some of us can relate to this. Some of us know that our tendency is to respond in fear to things, especially things that are different for us. Or some of us know that we can be negative and we can be critical. Now, don't elbow anybody too hard as to give that away, because the reality of it is all of us can have the tendency to respond to life like this. Notice there's another perspective. There's another perspective offered in this passage, and it is a perspective of faith. Because the first thing that Elijah does is he looks at him and he says, don't be afraid. And then he gives them for the reason of his perspective. He said, for there are more on our side than on theirs. You see, something powerful happens, friend, when mine and your lives are dictated by faith and not by fear and simply self-reliance. Please notice, I want you to understand something. Elijah stood on the same porch that the young man did. Elijah saw the same thing that the young man did, but Elijah perceived something completely different. Because his perception was determined not by his capacity to meet the situation, but by God's capacity to meet the situation. Now, I'm telling you, a faith perspective is always influenced by the divine power of God to enter each and every situation that you and I ever encounter as followers of Jesus. We have that capacity. Don't you love Elisha's words when he says there are more on our side than on theirs? You see, Elijah sees the potential of it because he's focused on a completely different playing field. He realizes, he has learned, he has grown to a place that he realizes his provision and protection is not limited to himself, but he realizes he's a part of something so much larger than himself. And friends, that's what happens when you and I accept Jesus Christ into our lives as Lord and Savior. We are a part of something a lot larger than us. That's why Elijah can say there's more on our side than on theirs. Isaiah 41:10 is a powerful passage. And listen to what it says. Don't be afraid. God says this to his people. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, because I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. During our men's Bible study this week, and I share that with you, that we meet for the men on 6 o'clock on Wednesday mornings right over here in the huddle. And Larry Oliver says this wonderful thing. He said, you know what? Isn't it awesome when God just speaks so directly to us? I mean, when God just profoundly says something and he quotes this scripture, because Swindoll used this in the Bible study. But what Larry didn't know was how this particular scripture ministered to Ellen and me in a time that was so difficult. And to be honest with you, when we felt so overwhelming under the odds, it was exactly when Ty, our oldest son, was born with spinal bifida. And here we're kids. We're too green to know anything. And we just know that a doctor walked in minutes after our son was born and said, there's a great chance your son will never walk, be severely mentally challenged, and have severe heart problems. And I'm going to tell you what, you're standing there and your first child's born, and you hear those words, your life in some ways literally crumbles around you. And this is what we did. We had no other place to turn except to the Word of God. And we took this scripture. It was this exact scripture. We still have it marked in our Bibles. It was this scripture that we took, and we wrote out on some pieces of paper, and we taped it to the cubicle of his NICU unit at Riley Children's Hospital. And we focused on that, and we gave ourselves to that. And in truth, in the middle of great odds and adversity, it enlarged our capacity to handle the situation, because we weren't dependent on ourselves. It did so because we believe, and we still believe today, that Christ brings into our lives the divine power of God that literally, if you will, friends, elevates our capacity to deal with issues. You see, we began to hold on to the truth that there was more on our side than on theirs. And we just literally walked through that because of this kind of word given to us. Friends, I want to tell you something. I want to share something with you. You and I, to be people whose faith is the X factor of their lives, and they begin to respond differently to those situations, we must grow and cultivate a perspective that is based on our faith. Second, to do that, you and I have to focus on the capacity of God. Now listen to verse 17. Then Elijah prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And the Lord opened the young man's eyes. And when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elijah was filled with horses. Horiots, that's a good word, isn't it? That's close to horses. And that he was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Now look at this, because God knows how to show up and show out too, doesn't he? Just not the king of Aaron, who was in total overkill to bring everybody he did. So God just shows up better. His are chariots and horses of horiots of fire. And then he says these words. He said, Lord, open his eyes. Now I want to tell you what that phrase means, because you got to know. It means, Lord, let him be captured by something new. You see, sometimes, here's the truth, sometimes you and I need a fresh perspective of God. Sometimes this word means to take hold of something different that has your focus. Literally, it means sometimes to be awakened from a deep slumber. You see, God gave to this new servant, he gave to him a new and revised perspective of himself, because suddenly his capacity of God was enlarged. He began to have a new vision that he held on to. He began to have a new focus in him. It wasn't what we didn't have, but it was, oh dear God, look what we do have in our midst. You see, something also wonderful happens when you and I, in difficult circumstances, please hear me, that we cultivate the habit of not looking down and around at our circumstances, but start looking up at the army of God that's available to us. You see, that's a powerful moment. It's a powerful moment when we take hold of the fact that God is at work even when we don't know it and don't see it. Now think about that for a moment. Because that's when we begin to focus not on our capacity, but on the limitless capacity of God. Now, friends, I want to tell you something, because you and I, we have to take a hold of this. There is a supernatural and mystic component to God our Father. And he transcends our norm. I call it a second realm, because you and I live in the first realm, but God's way above us. God elevates to a place. God works in a place in a capacity that you and I, as human beings, can't comprehend. He is in another realm, and that's where he focuses, and that's where he works.
And God just simply, let's be honest, God just simply transcends mine and your human capacities. You see, when we cultivate a faith perspective that allows us to focus on the capacity of God and not our limited capacity, we begin to understand that there's even some things unseen, that there's a spiritual dimension at work on our behalf that sometimes we don't know, but God is at work working for us. You see, Elijah believed that God could be where he couldn't be and do what he couldn't do. Now, friends, I want to share something with you. Because I think sometimes, maybe even today, there are times when you and I need to do the same. Let me just lay out three of them. There are some times that we have to trust God to work out circumstances that we think are unworkable. Any of you relate to that? There are times that we need to believe that God can touch a person's heart that we think is untouchable. And there is a time that we need to trust God to move in a situation that we think is unmovable. You see, we must open our eyes and our hearts to understand that God is working on our behalves in a way and even when we don't know it. Matthew 17:20, Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says to them, "You don't have enough faith. I tell you the truth. If you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it would be moved." And then he closes that verse by saying this, nothing would be impossible. And then in Hebrews 11, the writer says, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. And it is the evidence of things we cannot see. For by faith we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command. Now notice what he says, that we now see, and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. The writer is trying to tell us, mine and your faith is dependent on something so much larger than us, so much bigger than us. It's a supernatural side of God. It's God's capacity to work for us. And it's not, it transcends our limited capacity. You see, God is limitless. And when we have a faith perspective that focuses on the capacity of God, we begin to have some notions of God's limitless capacity to work in our lives. And then we have to, the final thing, we have to learn to act in faith. Verse 18. There as the Aramean army was advancing toward him, Elijah prayed, "O Lord, please make them blind." So the Lord struck them with blindness as Elijah had asked. Now, I want you to notice the first phrase there, and I don't want you to skip it. Because there's an understanding that even though Isaiah had a faith perspective, and he literally was dependent on the capacity of God, I want you to notice something. The enemy still advanced against him. You see, just because you and I are people of faith doesn't mean we're not going to have our struggles, right? It doesn't mean that there's not an enemy. It doesn't mean that there's not opposition. Listen to Ephesians 6, what Paul writes. He says a final word. He's trying to leave them with something, a truth that he wants them to hold on to. So he just simply says this, one final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the schemes of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against the mighty powers of the dark world, and against all evil spirits in heavenly places. And then notice what Paul does, because Paul now goes on the offense, just like Elijah did. He said, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. I love that. He says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. He means live a life that represents Christ. And I promise you, God's going to honor you for that. And for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, that you will be fully prepared. And in addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith. Here we come back to faith. For it has the capacity to stop all the fiery arrows of the devil. And put salvation on as your helmet. And take the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And then pray in the spirit at all times and on every occasion. You see, my friends, there are times where you and I need to act in faith. We don't need to cower to the situation. We don't need to be so fearful we don't know how to move. We can't be to that place where it literally holds us back from being people of faith. There are moments when you and I need to step forward just like Elijah did. I love it when he says, because Elijah goes on the offense and he said, "Lord, please make them blind." And the scripture says, and the Lord did what he asked. But you know what that word means? That word means that they were rendered blind by a light that was so bright they could not be anything but blinded. There's another translation that it just says this, and God bedazzled them with light. I don't know about you, but I prayed yesterday, God, I want you to bedazzle us at Catalyst with your light. Because that's the kind of power we're talking about. That's the kind of strength we're talking about. You see, there's a critical component here. There is a critical component here now, friends, especially if you and I at this wonderful congregation called Catalyst are going to live like sent people. I want to read something to you. You see, you and I are called to respond with the same faithful obedience of Elijah today. And we do so. We do so believing three things. One, that we never go alone. If God calls us, friends, God will go with us. Second, like Philip and the Ethiopian, God has a purpose in our going. Sometimes, like Philip, we may have to respond in obedience before we indeed find out what that purpose is. But I promise you, God has a purpose. And finally, God will work in us, through us, and with us to fulfill that purpose. We will never be alone, and we will not ever be at a place where we will not have God's capacity with us. But for this to happen, you and I have to cultivate a faith perspective. And we must never allow a perspective of fear or negativity or criticism to ground our efforts for the kingdom. We must focus on the capacity of God and not our limited capacity. And we must all take this and step forward in faith, believing that God will match us step by step with His faithfulness. I love Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. God says to His people, "Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak and he never grows weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths," because this is us, this is just us being human, "even youths become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Oh, somebody say hallelujah. Several years ago, Ellen and I made our way to Arizona in the middle of winter. There was a conference there that we needed to attend. And we had about a half of a day, a little bit over a half a day, and we decided to go hiking. I've told you before how much we love hiking. So we found this trail that we were directed to, and we made our way onto it, and we had packed water and tried to get the right nourishment that we would need. And, you know, as we're walking through the sunshine, I'm going to be honest with you, it was just spectacularly beautiful for the 1st of February. And we kept saying to ourselves, "I wonder what the weather's like back home." However, as we continued to walk, the terrain began to change, and we began to move from not such a desert path, but it was leading us, this trail, up into a mountainous area. And so after another hour or so, We had followed the desert trail up onto the side of the mountain so far that it began to get much cooler, and we began to notice patches of snow around us now. It was more steep. It was harder to climb. And I'm going to be honest with you, there just weren't that many people around now. It was pretty desolate. And to be honest with you, I think we were all alone. And we began to climb higher and higher, and we began to get more tired and more weary, and the water began to run a little lower. And then suddenly this trail just stops. Butts up against the face of this rock wall. And we really looked at each other and said, "You mean this is it? We walked this many hours and this is it?" And then here's the crazy thing. We looked up. And written on the rock wall, somebody had taken another rock or a piece of chalk, and they wrote on the top of that, "This isn't the end. Climb higher, and it's worth it." And we saw this little narrow opening between some limbs and brush, and we literally helped each other get up there. And the crazy thing is, we stepped over these limbs and pushed this brush away, and we stepped out onto a ledge that was probably as large as this room. And there was nothing in front of us but the cascades of mountain and the desert below us. There were absolute eagles soaring over this ledge. There was another couple sitting to our left when we walked out. Not a word was said. I want to tell you, it was a holy moment. Not a word was said. And we sat down in reverence. And we had a moment with the Lord there, even about our future and about what God had for us. I'm going to tell you something. Because we looked up that day, and because we were determined to complete the journey, because we believed that we could climb a little higher than we thought we could, we got to experience something that literally changed our perception of our whole surroundings. I want to ask you a question today. Are you tired and weary today? Are you battling a situation on your own capacity? Are you locked into a concept of fear that cries out, "Oh dear God, what am I going to do?" Are you locked into a situation that you see things as negative and critical and you never see the potential? Have you been taught well how to be limited and not limitless? Then I want you and me to ask God to do something today. I want God to give to you and me, and honestly to this church, a renewed and fresh perspective of God. I want us to be able to say, "Lord, we're going to work to develop a faith perspective in our lives so that our responses are going to be those of faith and not of our own capacity." I want you to pray something with me today. I'm going to pray that God would open our hearts and eyes to understand that God is working on our behalves even when we don't know it or see it. I'm going to pray that God would give to us a new perspective. I'm going to pray that God would begin to allow us to take action outside of these walls on behalf of the kingdom. That we begin to take our faith outside of this place. That we begin to understand and have some discernment that God desires to use us, just common everyday folks, to help expand His kingdom. And I'm going to pray that in specific situations, we ask the Lord to work on your behalves in situations that perhaps none of us know about. But I promise you this, God knows. And we will ask God to begin to intervene in that. We will ask that God, even when we don't see it, would begin to shift and change things so that there would be an opening in this situation that you think is hopeless. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you today so grateful, so thankful that you're with us, that we're never alone. And God, we have such a belief that this wonderful congregation can be used in some really, really incredible ways for your kingdom. But God, for that to happen, all of us are going to have to grow in our perspective of you. And we need you to pour yourself out on us afresh and anew. We need to, for you to open our eyes, Lord, and let us see. We need to stop focusing and be held by those things that are not limitless like you, but they're very limited in their perception. And God, we need to begin to focus on your capacity, not ours. And we need, God, to be able to have strength to take action when we need it, to step out in faith for you when your Holy Spirit nudges us. Oh, God, give us that strength to do that and that confidence in you. And Lord, for some of us in this place today, there are situations in our lives. There are circumstances in our lives today that we feel are overwhelming. And right now, God, we're going to be honest with you. We're held captive by them. Father, I pray that your army would begin to work for us. That you would begin to move and shift and shake things. That you'd begin to change hearts and minds. That you would begin to intervene in situations and circumstances. And you might begin to turn good, God, from that which we thought was all bad. And we will trust you, Jesus. We will trust you because we are yours. And we absolutely say this to you. You, Jesus, are ours. And we ask this in your name, believing in your power, trusting in faith. And you love us even more than we love ourselves. Amen and amen.